Some people leverage church, they leverage worship, not because they're interested in the praise of God, it's because they're interested in the praise of man. They want people to be impressed with how much they know, or how much they give, or how much they do. This morning we're in Luke chapter 19, beginning there in verse 45 through 48, and this is a continuation. It's a continuation of what we've been studying. We have been walking with Jesus hand in hand as he has been approaching Jerusalem. You remember the last couple of weeks, Jesus has left Jericho. He's come to the Mount of Olives, just to the east of Jericho, right there at Bethany and Bethphage. His disciples went and got that young foal of a donkey. They brought the donkey, laid their coats. All the people began to lay their jackets on the road, crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna," which means save us, we pray. They begin to sing these things, to praise these things. All the multitudes, 10,000s of people, are following Jesus, walking with Jesus, laying their jackets on the ground. This is a triumphal entry as Jesus goes up the Mount of Olives, goes down the Mount of Olives. And you remember last week, Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, looking over the brook Kidron, or the valley Kidron, and then he sees Jerusalem glistening in the sun, and he weeps over Jerusalem. It would seem like this was a triumphal entry, but Jesus is brokenhearted for the people of Jerusalem, because little known to them, as he would enter into Jerusalem, that's where he would be crucified. It wasn't going to be much triumph there in Jerusalem until after he was betrayed, beaten, crucified, and then 3 days later, resurrected triumphantly. Jesus was going to Jerusalem not to be made king. He was going to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And so Jesus has rode that donkey down the Mount of Olives, down into the valley Kidron, and rode it up the side of Jerusalem, and now he has entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, which lies there on the western side of Jerusalem, or the eastern side of Jerusalem, rather. So our text begins there. Within a week, Jesus would be crucified, and it says, and he entered the temple. Now, the temple was a place of worship. It was a sacred place that God had designed, he had set aside. It was a temple that was built for worship, worshiping Yahweh. That is where sacrifices were made. That's where animals were brought, and they were sacrificed for the sins of man. But they continue to make those sacrifices on a yearly basis, correct? Why is that? It's because animals are not sufficient to take away the sins of the world. Jesus would give his own life, and he'd give it once and for all. And those sacrifices in the temple, they would need to cease anyway because they weren't good to save anybody. But that's what the temple was designed for. It was designed for worship, as a place of refuge where people could come and exalt God, rest in God, be at peace with God, and experience the presence of God. And as Jesus entered there in Jerusalem, we see that not all people were praising him at that point. You remember when they cried out, "Hosanna, and blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," the Pharisees began to rebuke Jesus and said, "You need to rebuke your disciples. You need to tell them to stop." And what does Jesus say famously? All the words of Jesus are famous, by the way, but what does he say there? He says, if these didn't cry out, the rocks would. This must happen. This must take place. So much so that a miracle would occur if these people were silent. Not all people were praising, and not all was well. There were a group of people within the multitude there, the Pharisees, the scribes, and this text tells us the principal men of the city who were furious, and they were seeking to destroy Jesus. So he entered the temple. Oh, and we see something not so triumphant. We see a dark setting. It says, and he began to drive out those who sold. The word drive out there is the word ekbalo in the Greek. It's a very violent word, a very vicious word. It means to tear or to rip, to pick up and to throw violently. Jesus was angry at this point, very angry, righteously indignant, though this was not the first time that Jesus began or became indignant in the temple. This is not the first time that Jesus drove out money changers and people buying and selling there in the temple. You remember in John chapter 2, early on in Jesus' ministry, he's there in Jerusalem at the temple to participate in the Passover, to observe the Passover, and he goes into the temple there in the court of the Gentiles, the most outermost part of the court, and he sees people selling and buying and trading, and they're selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and they're changing out money and things like that. In John chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus takes a bunch of cords and he ties them together and he makes a whip and he goes off in the temple. And he's flipping tables over, turning chairs over, taking people's money boxes and emptying them out on the ground, and he is whipping people. He's not just saying, "Y'all need to get out of here." It's not what this is about. No, he is whipping people out of there, driving them like animals, like the very animals that they're selling. Jesus herds the evil people out of the temple, out of the court of the Gentiles, that most outermost court there. It's a very intense situation, a very angry situation. God gets angry about things that aren't right. Don't think that he's not. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold. If you look at Matthew 21 and you look at Mark chapter 11, it fills in a little bit of the details and tells us what they were selling. They were buying and selling, and they were exchanging money. There were money changers there. It bears a little bit of explanation about what's going on. It is almost certain that where this was taking place, as I said, was in the court of the Gentiles. That is the outermost court of the temple, of the sanctuary area. The innermost court would have been the Holy of Holies. That's where sacrifices were made, and only priests could go there. Outside of that, there would have been an area for Israelites, for Jews only. And outside of that was the court of the Gentiles, where people from the nations could come. Those who were not Jews could come, and they could worship, and they could give their sacrifices or their gifts or their offerings to the priest. He would take the offerings, and he would go, and he would offer them to God. And that is where they would worship the Lord. And so there were people, there was a marketplace essentially established, wrongly so, there in the court of the Gentiles. And what people were doing was buying and selling animals. That seems a bit strange. Why were they buying and selling animals? You got to understand, especially in the court of the Gentiles, you had lots and lots of people. We're talking about 10,000s of people that would travel to Jerusalem every year for Passover, and they travel long, long distances from very far away. And if you are going to take a sacrifice to the temple and you are walking on foot over 100 miles, would it make sense for you to bring an ox with you? A cow or a sheep? Or would it be more expedient to just say, "I'm going to take enough money so that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to go ahead and buy my sacrifice, then I'm going to take it to the temple where it's going to get offered." And that's perfectly acceptable. It's perfectly fine. It was something to make it convenient for those who are making the offering. It was still a great expense for them to buy an animal like that, maybe even a year's worth of wages for some people. But it was an expedient thing for the people, especially for the Gentiles traveling from far away. So they would buy their animals. As it says in Matthew and in Mark, they were buying sheep and oxen and pigeons. Those animals are all given as offerings. They're given as sacrifices. But it also says that there were money changers there in the temple, there in the court of the Gentiles. And so why do people need to exchange their money when they come to the temple for worship? Well, it's very easy. If you were to look in your wallet right now, if you had any money, if you didn't have a debit card, but you had some cash or some coins or something like that, what's on those coins? What's on those bills? It's the image of a man, right? Okay, well, coinage or money that has the image of a man was not suitable to make offering there in the temple. Okay, so Gentiles would come from all over, from whatever region was their home, and they would bring their foreign currency. They come to the temple, and they would exchange that currency for the Judean coinage, which had a picture of the temple there, as it were. And then they would offer that imageless coinage there as an offering in the temple. It was to be holy and to be sacred and to be set apart. So what they're doing is okay. They're exchanging their money They are buying their sacrifices. That's okay, but that's not exactly what's going on here. It's not exactly what's going on. There's something sinister taking place. It shouldn't have been done in the court of the Gentiles, first of all, but there's something sinister, secondary, that's going on. Verse 45 says, "And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" My house shall be a house of prayer. Anytime you have an Old Testament text that is referenced in the New Testament, what should we do? We should go back and we should actually read that text in its context. And almost every single time, I'll just say it, every single time when you do that, you go read that Old Testament text that's referenced in its own context, you most of the time you go, "Oh, that makes a lot of sense. That makes a lot of sense that Jesus would say, 'My house shall be a house of prayer.'" He's quoting from Isaiah 56, 7. And it's very interesting what Isaiah 56 is about. Again, where is this exchange going on? Where is this dealings going on? It's right there in the court of the Gentiles. Isaiah 56 actually addresses Gentiles. It addresses two groups of people, Gentiles and eunuchs, those who had been castrated in service to God. So outcasts, people who were not considered the people of God, people who were not Jews by birth, people who were not the people of Israel. Isaiah 56 is written to them. And what Isaiah 56 says, as God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, he's telling him, "You tell the foreigners, let them understand, let the nations be glad. And you tell those people who are not of Israel that when they come to my temple, don't let them think that I won't accept their sacrifice. You let them know that they can worship me. If they will honor the Sabbath, they will keep the law, they can worship me, and I will take their sacrifice. There is a place in God's household for the nations." This is a wonderful text, Isaiah 56. And then there's such a wonderful thing said to these eunuchs, and it's such a comforting thing said, especially to those who are barren or have struggled with infertility. What God says to the eunuchs is, he says, "You come to my temple. You worship me, you keep my Sabbath, and you make your offerings, you make your sacrifice." And he says, "You don't let anybody tell you that you are a dried up tree." He says, "Because I will give you an inheritance better than children." What a message of grace to the nations, to people like us. People who are not Israel, people who would have not normally been accepted into the temple. No, we have a court in the temple. We have an opportunity to come to the Lord and to worship. And yet, Jesus says, "My house shall be a house of prayer." That's what it says in Isaiah 56. The Gentiles have a place to worship here and now, to receive the grace of God, to experience the presence of God. And yet, you have turned it into a den of robbers. A spalion is the word. It's where we get our word spelunking. It means to cave dive. Okay? Search out caves. "Whereas my house should be a house of grace and a house of mercy to the nations, you have made it a dark hole where robbers lie in wait." Because what was going on there in the court of the Gentiles, as the nations would come, as the Gentile people would come to make their offering, they come to exchange their money, they come to buy animals for sacrifice, they would get robbed, they would get defrauded. Say, "Oh yeah, this oxen, it costs this much." It really doesn't though. "But you're going to pay this much because I've got you over a barrel. You traveled a long way. Now you have to buy a sacrifice. You're going to go back home and get an ox? Nope. So you're going to pay whatever I tell you to pay." How wicked. Prostituting the worship of God for dishonest gain. Same thing that they would do with money. Not a dollar for a dollar. They'd say, "Oh, you want a dollar? You pay me $1.50. This is not an honest exchange. This is a den of thieves. That's what was going on. It was dishonesty. People were being defrauded. They were being thieved. Some of you people in here, I want to make this very clear to you. to everybody. Because whether it was you or some of your family or some of your friends, some of you in here, you have been defrauded by church. You have been defrauded by false preachers, by false teachers who prostitute the scriptures, they prostitute the word of God, they prostitute the worship of God for gain, for dishonest gain. And they tell you that you owe them something for that. That's not the message of Isaiah 56. The message of Isaiah 56 is, let the nations be glad. Let them come to God. Grace is free to all who would want to be a part of the kingdom of God. So you come and you receive the goodness of God, the grace of God, the fellowship with God. And friend, you need to know this. If you have been defrauded, you've been hurt, you've been scammed, you've been used, you've been abused by church or by false teachers, you need to know that that is not what God is about. That's not what church is about. It's not about using you and abusing you. It is about reconciling you to God through Jesus. That's what worship is about. Some of you desperately need to hear that because you have been hurt in church. You have been used or abused. It's not what we're about. It's not what we're going to be about. What we're going to be about is reconciling men with God through Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, absorbing God's anger, God's wrath to each and every one of us for our sins. He was raised from the dead 3 days later, and now to each and every person, Gentile and Jew alike, God offers forgiveness of sin free of charge. If you would, by faith, turn from your old life and follow after Jesus in repentance. Forgive you of your sins, give you everlasting life. So many people these days, they're manipulated in the exact same way. In fact, they had corrupted worship so badly that it had ceased to be worship at all. Look at verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple. In fact, that teaching, these parables and such, that teaching actually extends all the way to the beginning of Luke chapter 21, verse 5. And in Matthew's gospel, it extends for a chapter and a half, almost two chapters. There are many things that Jesus taught, many parables. And one of the things that Jesus taught there was the seven woes against the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple that they were using or misusing or corrupting. Jesus looked the scribes and the Pharisees that were the religious leaders of the day. He looked them in the face and he says, "Woe to you, you blind guides. You think you teach men, but you don't. You lead them to hell. You make them twice the sons of hell that you are. You use, you abuse, you lie, you mistreat the people of God. Woe to you," says Jesus. You see, what they had done for so long is they had leveraged worship. They had corrupted the worship of God, the pure and holy worship of God. "I love you, Lord. I submit my life to you." They had corrupted that so much that they had begun to leverage it for authority and for power, laying heavy burdens on the people that they weren't willing to lift a finger to move. They had begun to leverage worship of God for the praise of man, not the praise of God. That's why they wore the long robes with the long tassels. That's why they prayed out loud for everybody to hear. And they'd stand on the street corner so that you would be impressed with how pious and well-spoken and prayerful that man really is. They were whitewashed tombs, is what Jesus says. They're full of dead men's bones, yet they're beautiful on the outside. So they leveraged worship for the praise of man, not the praise of God. And finally, what you see is that they actually had leveraged the worship of God for dishonest financial gain. A system of worship so corrupt that it wouldn't even accept the very God that they claim to worship. Jesus is in the temple, and you know what he says to them there in the Matthew passage? He says to them, "Your house is left to you desolate." You have Jesus in your midst, and yet you are Ichabod. The glory has left. I'm going to give a warning here and just let the Holy Spirit do His work in each heart, okay? Let Him work in your heart, not your neighbor's, okay? Some people go to church, go to worship for the entirely wrong reasons. They leverage church, they leverage the scriptures, they leverage worship for authority. Maybe they don't have authority at work. Maybe they don't have authority in their own home. But if they go to church, they can exert some kind of authority. They can grab some kind of authority. And for them, that's what church is about. It's about asserting themselves. Friend, that's not what church is about. If that's the case in your heart, repent now. Do not leverage church. Do not leverage worship for authority. It is not meant for that at all. These people had turned worship into something it was never intended to be, so much so that it ceased to be worship. Some people leverage church, they leverage worship, not because they're interested in the praise of God, it's because they're interested in the praise of man. They want people to be impressed with how much they know, or how much they give, or how much they do, and they want everybody to see everything that they do. If that's the case in your heart, if that's what you have made church about, friend, stop. And take account of what you're doing. Because you have turned worship into something that is not worship at all. And your house is desolate. God's not dwelling in that. And some people, sadly, they have used church to manipulate business. They've used it for financial gain or for dishonest financial gain. If that's the case for you, stop. Don't turn church into something that it was never intended to be. Church is about worshiping God, and it's about the equipping of the saints, according to Ephesians, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It is about building you up so you can go out into the nations and tell them, let the nations be glad. That's what it's about. It's not about anything else. It's not about a power struggle. It's not about money being spent. It's not about preferences and carpet colors and things like that. Friend, if that's what we're about, we get church twisted into something it was never intended to be. And if we are not careful, Jesus will say the same thing about us that He did about the temple. Your house is desolate. And we may come here and we may say we're worshiping God, but Jesus may be nowhere in the building. So let's do like that song we sing. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. Not everybody was happy with what Jesus was doing, purifying the temple, cleansing the temple. It says, and He was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy Him. That verb is in the imperfect, meaning it started, but it didn't stop until it was actually completed. And they did end up killing Jesus. They didn't destroy Him, but they did kill Him. And they kept trying and trying and trying, but they could not do it until Jesus actually gave Himself up. Take note of that, please. From Matthew and from Mark, we can actually ascertain that maybe there were up to three reasons why they wanted to kill Jesus. First, He was healing the blind and the lame. Jesus had showed up there in the temple healing the blind and the lame. And when He would heal people, He would show Himself to be a prophet. He'd show Himself to be from God. And He would show that the praises of men calling Him the Son of David, the one who had come in the name of the Lord, were authentic. They were validated. And the Pharisees and the scribes did not like that, because He was destroying their little world that they had created. He was taking authority away from them. He was taking away the praise of man from them, because they're not healing the lame or healing the blind. It says in Matthew that they also hated Jesus, wanted to kill Him, because the children, they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is the Son of David. He's the one who can rightfully rule over Israel forever and ever. And Jesus was told by the scribes and the Pharisees and the principal men, he was told, you need to rebuke these kids. And famously, Jesus said what? Haven't you read, out of the mouth of babes, he has ordained praise? And they also feared Jesus. That's why they wanted to destroy him, because everyone was amazed at his teaching. In fact, that's what the text tells us in verse 48, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Friends, may that be what church is about for us. Hanging on every word. What does Jesus tell Satan there in the wilderness? He says, don't you know, haven't you read, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. May that be what church is about for us. Hanging on every word that proceeds from the scriptures, and then leaving from here and doing it and telling the nations, you can come. You can be forgiven. You can be given everlasting life. And yet in Matthew 23, verse 38, Jesus says of the temple, he says to the Pharisees, scribes, and the principal men of the people, he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. And after Jesus concluded this teaching, he left the temple and he would never return to that temple. In fact, within 40 years of that day, within 40 years, that temple would be razed to the ground, not one stone left upon another, destroyed. And you know what? It was all the better for it. Because it had become so corrupt that it had ceased to be worshipful. Moreover, with the temple being destroyed, with Jesus undoing everything that they had done, understand that Jesus came to Jerusalem not so that the Gentiles would even have to buy sacrifices anymore. Jesus came to Jerusalem to be the sacrifice. He came to do away with the need to even make sacrifices anymore. He came to open the way for all the world, for all the nations, by laying down his own life. No more exchanging money, no more buying sacrifice. No, now you come to Jesus because Jesus died for you. He's raised from the dead. He is the perfect sacrifice for your sin. If you trust in him, you never, never will die. Jesus was doing away with this system completely and entirely. Two parts, very simple here, two parts to this invitation that we're going to have. First, I want to talk to the people who are not walking with Jesus. You haven't decided to walk with Jesus. Perhaps you have thought that church was about manipulation, or church was about abusing you, or defrauding you, or stealing something from you. Maybe that's why they passed the offering plate around. That's not it at all. What church is about, what the gospel is about, what the good news of Jesus is about, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was raised from the dead, and if you'll put your trust in him and walk with him for the rest of your life, God will give you eternal life. That's what church is about. Nothing more, nothing less. It couldn't be about anything more. There's nothing greater. So maybe this morning, if you have been hurt, you've been abused, or you've been defrauded in church, maybe this morning you say, you know what? Now I understand what it's all about. We offer the gospel to you here free of charge. Free of charge. What you do with Jesus is what you do with Jesus. It's not for financial gain. It's not to leverage power. It's not to leverage authority. It's you submitting your life to Jesus to walk with him in exchange for everlasting life. Church person, believer, I want in this invitation for you to invite the Holy Spirit to work on your heart. And I want you to ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, have I turned church into something it was never intended to be? Have I turned worship into something it was never intended to be? And if I have, Lord, grant me repentance. Maybe you would need to come and pray at the altar. Maybe you would just need to pray where you're sitting. Would you pray with me?